Please take your copies of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. The book of Genesis, chapter 26. And we are going to begin our reading at verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 33. Genesis 26 and verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath his advisor and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So he said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Shivah. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Well, let's again call on the name of the Lord and ask him to come and bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered today with the purpose of hallowing your name. How great you are! And we would join our hearts and our voices to bless your holy name. And that you are our God, the God who made heaven and earth, and you desire us to be your people. And you've given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish all of that. Oh, our Father, we bless you for your goodness to us that we cannot begin even to measure. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious gift, your mind revealed to us. Thank you, our God, that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you had ancient records like this written down for us. May we come to your word today with this confidence, looking to you, our God, to speak to us, even as you did to your servant so many years ago. And Father, may we leave this place today rejoicing to be your children, to be those who know God. And we pray that you'd help us this coming week, that we'd live to your glory, because your word has made a mark on our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think a common question that God's people have as we read the Bible and study it is this: what's here for me? Now, we know that God has many purposes in giving us his word, but we want to know, what is here for me? What would God say to me out of this text? How has God intended this for my life? The question becomes all the more puzzling when we read texts like this here before us that seems so remote from our everyday existence. Here is a man, he's farming in southern Palestine. I mean, we live in the midst of fields and we've had lots of rain, but here's a man farming in semi-desert region. We've never experienced anything like that. And he's got his servants and they're digging for wells every day. Well, we just go to the kitchen tap or the bathroom tap and turn it on. We have no sense of what is it like to be so dependent to dig a well and hope that water will bubble up from the ground. Or to be living in your tent one day, and all of a sudden at the door, the local king is there with his advisor and the general of the army. Those things just seem so remote from our existence. And so we look and we ask, well, what's here for me? What's the relevance to our lives? What we need to recognize, as we often needed to recognize studying the life of Abraham, that God is describing for us here in this record from Isaac's life, the life of faith, what it means to live as a child of God. And here we have this record of a believer in the midst of the world. Now, for every Christian here, that is extremely relevant because that's our life every day. We're trusting God, we're relying upon him, we're confessing him to be our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we're living in the midst of a world. And so, in many ways, there couldn't be anything more relevant to our lives. We're going to discover this morning that though the circumstances that were part and parcel of Isaac's life are very different from ours, the issues that marked his life are incredibly similar. So it's these things that we're going to probe this morning. And be reminded that a life of faith is a life of dependence upon God. As people of faith, we're not simply have a belief system that we hold on to, or take that title, people of faith, as it's so often used in our world today. This is an indicator that we have a relationship with God. He's not just somebody that we talk about, somebody who is so incredibly great that he made the heavens and the earth. No, he's our God. And we're relying upon him day after day. Our faith is something that lays hold of God through Jesus Christ. Faith has brought us to our God. He is to be the supreme object of our lives. So what are the issues that mark us as God's people, a people whose eyes are fixed on God? Five things. It's not going to be long drawn out on each point, but five things that we glean out of Isaac's life, as these are things that mark the people of God. First of all, prosperity. Prosperity. Now, that may sound a little shocking to you first off this morning, because if you've been here on a regular basis from Pastor Valade's ministry and from my ministry, you've been warned over and over again about the prosperity gospel, about that message that has crept into so many pulpits that if you come to Jesus Christ, your life is going to be a bed of roses. The troubles are going to be gone. You won't have any more health issues. You won't have to worry about finances. God will just load you down with all kinds of good things, and that is all that will mark your life. Now, that is a lie, because that is not the gospel. That is not what Christ has promised us. Christ has said to us, you come after me, get ready to take up your cross, that instrument of a cruel death, and then come follow me. But the Bible does remind us that God often blesses his people incredibly so that they experience in their lives times of wonderful prosperity. It's not what we live for. It's not what we get up and pray about every morning. It's not something that we're eagerly looking to God saying, okay, when are you going to bless me with prosperity? But he does it. He does it over and over and over again. Last week we ended the message by seeing that Isaac didn't deserve the blessing of God at all. And yet, how God blessed him and enriched his life and brought him good things again and again and again. And we see it here even in this passage that we've read this morning. He's living in this semi-desert region. He's farming. They've just had a famine. And the seed he plants in the ground, it multiplies 100 times. Harvest that year must have been incredible. Isaac must have stood watching his servants bring in all the crops from the field and thinking, wow, if I could have a return like that every year. And then as we saw and we read here, the flocks increase, the herds increase, the servants increase. He's growing greater and greater. Again, living in this desert region, he digs a well, water comes up. He digs another well, water comes up. He digs another well, water comes up. He doesn't experience at all. Dig a well, oh, there's nothing there. No! Just wherever he digs, wherever he goes, there's water in abundance in this semi-desert region. So much so that at the end of all of these things, look at what he says in verse 22. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. That was his confidence. We're going to be prosperous because God has blessed us. And the whole chapter is a testimony to that. Brethren, that's not so foreign to our existence. Maybe we want to look at Isaac and say, well, I've never had that much money. But just look at your life. Where have we come from this morning? From our comfortable homes. Hot outside. We've got the air conditioning on. Make sure that, you know, we're comfortable. We can sleep at night. The ceiling fan's going. There's lots of cold drinks in the fridge. Comfortable life. Our driveways are garages. One car, two cars. Closets, drawers full of clothes. When we go back for the fellowship lunch, do you think it'll be slim pickings today? You think there'll be hardly anything on the table to eat because everybody's been struggling so... We always have a feast of good things. And what about in your home? Is your pantry empty or full? Is your fridge full? Are you finding hard time to get everything into the freezer? God has blessed us incredibly. We have jobs. We come home with good paychecks. For the most part, we enjoy good health. Few aches and pains here, but even then you've got a doctor to go to or medicines to take. We are incredibly prosperous and blessed. And on top of all of that, we have a spiritual home to come to. And God has given us friends. Incredible friends and friendships where we can rely on each other, call one another late at night or bother somebody in the middle of the day, and they'll come and help you or they'll give to you what they have. God has blessed us incredibly. And we can put our pillows down or our heads down on our pillows at night and go to sleep knowing that if I wake up in eternity, I'm okay. I don't have a guilty conscience. My sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I know where I'm going. That is to experience a prosperity that the world just longs for. Because it doesn't take long if you keep up with the celebrity news to know that these people who have just loads and loads of money but not God, they're getting divorced, their lives are a mess, the breakups are terrible, what they're doing to one another, what they're saying to one another. You know, that poor girl who just became a princess in England and what her family is saying about her over the internet. God has blessed us. We are prosperous. Don't look at Isaac and be jealous. Look at Isaac and say, I've experienced things just like that. God has blessed me, even though I don't deserve it at all. That's one of the marks of the life of faith. God blesses his people. But then secondly, something else that marks the people of God. Opposition. Opposition. Despite the prosperity which God gave to Isaac, Isaac's life was not a bed of roses. There were constant troubles that he faced as he went through this account here. We find him being envied by the Philistines, his neighbors. They see the prosperity, they see how God has blessed him, and so they're envious of him. And he becomes the object of very wicked acts. We might think that to stop up somebody's well could be like a practical joke. No, that could be like a death sentence, living in semi-desert region. Water was your lifeline. If you didn't have water for you, your family, your flocks, your herds, death was imminent. And so his neighbors, they were taking up basically a scorched earth policy. It wasn't benefiting them for a well to be covered up with dirt. It would eventually hurt them. That would mean there wouldn't be water for irrigating the crops in that region, and the region would become fully desert. So to dig wells and to have lots of water supply, that would only be a benefit to the region. And here are the Philistines. They're filling up. They're closing up all of these water supplies. We find him opening them digging more wells, discovering water, and the local herdsmen come and quarrel with him. A couple of the wells he names illustrate this. Esek, it was contention. No, this is our water. You can't have it. Another well, Sitna, enmity. These people hate me. And we find as we go through the text that Isaac had to keep moving. He's in Gerar, then he's got to go out to the valley of Gerar, then he's got to move a little farther north to Beersheba, all because of the opposition of the people all around him in the world. And these are appropriate illustrations of the kind of opposition that you're going to face living in the world as a child of God. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples, speaking of how he got treated. If they treat the master this way, they're going to do the same thing to his servants. Be prepared for opposition. When you go into the book of Acts, and our Lord Jesus has accomplished his redemptive work, and he returns to heaven, there's this incredible record of the prosperity of the gospel. It's being preached in Jerusalem. Thousands of people are being converted. Then it's being taken out to Samaria and up to Syria, and people are being converted, and churches are being established. And then missionaries are sent out throughout the Roman Empire, and again, people are brought to know Christ, and churches are established. But as you've read through the book of Acts, what runs all the way through that account of the prosperity of the gospel? Persecution. Men being thrown in prison because they've been preaching for Christ. We sung about the martyr this morning, Stephen, stoned to death because of his determination to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, the beatings, the imprisonment he experienced, all because of his determination to stand for Christ. There's not only going to be prosperity, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be opposition from the world. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, speaking of his own tribulations and the difficulties he faced as a messenger of Christ, went on to say, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's not just for the pastors, not just for the missionaries, just not for the leaders who are out on the front line. Everyone, every Christian naming the name of Christ, desiring to live a godly life, will be persecuted. Not may be, will be. People in the world are going to oppose you for following the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be family members who don't understand your determination to have Christ first in your life. And they'll think, well, you've been converted, but you don't love me anymore. They don't understand that Christ has to be number one. People at work may very well ridicule you because you're determined to operate on righteous principles. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to be underhanded. You're going to live for Jesus Christ even in the workplace. And they may call you things. They may say you're a goody two-shoes. You're trying to brown nose the boss or whatever. They'll oppose you because you're determined to follow Jesus Christ. When friends invite you to do things, and you have to tell them that you're committed to going to church, you're committed to the Lord's Day, they're not going to understand. They're going to be offended. They may even end up opposing you. We are blessed by God to live in a time of relative freedom. The opposition that we face is largely verbal. And obviously, this is not always the case for Christians who live in other parts of the world. We've been praying on Wednesday nights for Pastor Andrew Brunson in Turkey. imprisoned there for well over a year, thankfully out on house arrest, but again facing the conclusion of his trial and possibly 35 years in a Turkish prison, just because he's a preacher of the gospel. What Isaac had to face is an illustration of the opposition that all Christians will face. We sang just before the message about the Son of God goes forth to war. He's carrying his cross. Who follows in his train? Who's willing to do that? And of course, it's very easy for us to stand here in peace and comfort and safety, and we're not afraid of who's going to face us out there, and sing that and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. But what about when the troubles come? What about when the opposition comes? Do you cave? Do you compromise? Or do you say, by the grace of God, I follow Jesus Christ to the very end? That's what Isaac faced, a life of opposition. A third thing that marked Isaac's life as a child of God, one who had been brought into close covenant relationship with the Lord, his life was marked by patience. Patience. Isaac has often been viewed as a weakling, not strong enough to stand up for himself or demand his rights. One preacher I was listening to said Isaac has often been characterized like that man on the beach who gets sand kicked in his face, and you want to say to him, you need to go to the gym and lift some iron. Isaac appears to be like that. The Philistines stop up his wells, he digs them again. Out in the valley, he digs another well. They quarrel with him, so he moves on. He digs another well. They come and fight with him. He moves on. Finally, he gets to a well where they leave him be, and he's very thankful for God's blessing. You might want to read through that text and say to Isaac, when are you going to stand up for yourself? When are you going to stand up for your rights? Now, there's no indication in our text that Isaac was a weak man or just afraid. Rather, we see him as being a powerful man, and his neighbors were afraid of him. You're too great for us. We want you to move away from here. What we have in Isaac is a wonderful example of patience in the face of suffering and opposition. Isaac was willing to be wronged over and over again, willing to be wronged and do nothing about it. He becomes for us here in the book of Genesis a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone who pointed forward to that gracious character of our Savior, who didn't retaliate when people opposed and persecuted him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter would say in his first letter, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There is our patient Lord Jesus, being wronged by people all around him. And what does he do? He casts himself on God. He waits patiently on the Lord. He knows that God will care for him. We tend to think that that is a wonderful trait exhibited by the Lord Jesus until we are in a similar situation and all we can think about is standing up for our own rights. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm called to be a doormat. In that same context of 1 Peter, the apostle says this in writing to the slaves who are members of the church. Servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And so here were these servants in the early church, these slaves. And of course, just because they'd been converted, their masters didn't let them go and live a free life. They had to stay in that service. And often they had very ungodly men as their masters, men who would beat them. And so Peter says, if you're beaten for doing something wrong, if you've stolen from the kitchen and you get a beating, well, just, you deserved it. But if you're only doing good, if you're living for Christ, if you're living a godly life and your master comes along and he beats you, suffer quietly. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. He'll take care of your case. That's what we find Isaac doing here. They come against him. They come against him. They come against him. He digs again. He moves on. He doesn't quarrel. He moves on. He's patient. He's entrusting his life to God. He is believing that God will look after him. Soon in our morning reading from 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to hear Paul exhorting the members of the church in Corinth about lawsuits. They were wrongly getting into fights and taking each other to court, suing each other. And Paul says, just the fact that you're going to court against one another, you're already failing as Christians. And he asked this question. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather let somebody cheat you and keep your testimony for Christ? Things like that happen to us and we say, no way, I'm not the doormat. I'm not going to be cheated. I'm going to stand up for my rights. And we have to listen to Paul's question, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be like Isaac? Who could entrust himself to God and just, well, we're going to move on. They don't want us here. We're going to move on. They don't want it. We're going to move on. And believe that at some point God will bring you to a Rehoboth, a place of openness, and acknowledge, well, here we can prosper under the good hand of God. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Have you learned to be patient and trust God in your life? When the opposition comes, are you able to cast yourself upon the Lord and wait for Him to clear up the issue? So Isaac's life as a child of God was marked by patience. The fourth mark that we see in Isaac's life, divine encouragement. Divine encouragement. It's fascinating to follow the storyline through chapter 26. We began by learning about the renewal of the covenant when God came to Isaac and said, all the promises I gave to your father, I give to you. He even expanded on those. Isaac had a real living relationship with God. And then there was Isaac's unbelief. When he went in among the Philistines and he lied about his wife, saying, she's my sister. And he was found out with a terrible testimony. And yet God's grace came blessing him after the fact, not to condone his sin, but to remind us that God's grace comes to those who are very, very unworthy. Then we see this incredible prosperity, the opposition from the world, Isaac's patience in the midst of all of this trouble. And finally, there's a well over which there's no fighting, the recognition of God's provision. And then the Lord appears to Abraham, to Isaac again. Look at verses 23 to 25. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So here God comes, and like at the beginning of the chapter, God appears to Abraham again, or to Isaac again, and brings him this incredible message of encouragement. I'm going to keep all of my promises to you. You don't need to fear the Philistines. I'm your God. I'm going to be with you. I am going to bless you. And you notice how God, Isaac was so blessed in just getting this message from God that he builds an altar, he worships God, he blesses him, that this is a God who knows all about him, knows all about his struggles, and will come to him and encourage him just when he needs the encouragement. Now, that's not a unique experience. When God's people are in the midst of struggles, they're facing opposition, and God comes and encourages them. That's the experience of God's people in every age, because this great God is our Father. And he knows everything that's going on in our lives. He knows the struggles and the troubles that we're afflicted with. And he comes to our help with timely encouragement. We were reminded last week about the Apostle Paul going to Corinth to preach the gospel. And in the book of Acts, we learn that Paul had to go there by himself. His other helpers were still up north. And he comes into this city of incredible immorality and wickedness. He goes into the synagogue like it was his practice and preaches the gospel, and he's cast out of the synagogue. He was facing incredible trials and troubles. What happened? God came to him in a night vision. And God spoke to him and said, Paul, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. What a timely encouragement for the Apostle Paul. And that's God's way with his people. He knows when we're discouraged. He knows when you're wondering about the future. He knows when you're tempted to be fearful. And he comes again and again to encourage us. Now, don't expect a theophany. Don't expect a vision in the night. That's not how God speaks to his people anymore. This is his method. This is his tool to speak to us. And how often have God's people come to church troubled? And the preacher didn't know it. But something he said in the sermon based on the Word of God brought incredible peace and comfort to that person's heart. That's God ministering through his Word. Or maybe you're at home and you're having your devotions and you're reading through a very familiar passage of the Word of God, and all of a sudden a verse strikes you with such incredible encouragement, you perhaps are overwhelmed with joy and you think, why didn't I ever see that there before? Well, that's God's ministry to your heart, bringing that encouragement. How often as God's people were struggling with an issue and we're feeling discouraged, downcast. It's almost like we're in the grip of discouragement and we can't seem to shake it. And maybe we've prayed about it and we've sought the Lord and we've come to church and we've listened, and still it's got a hold of us. And then one day, it just lifts. It's just gone. And all of a sudden you're thinking, why was I so discouraged? Why was I so down in the dumps? Why was I letting this issue trouble me so much? And it was the ministry of God to your heart, coming and bringing comfort. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. Why should we not expect that He would be dealing kindly with our hearts day after day after day? And so Isaac's life was marked by divine encouragement. God came to him to remind him, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten my promises, even though you've been going through all of this trouble. Don't be afraid. I'm here with you. I will look after you. The fifth thing that marked Isaac's life as a child of God, a believer. We've already considered the opposition of the world that he had to face, a grievous experience for him and his family. But then at the end of this account that we've been looking at, there's an amazing incident. By this time, he's moved from Gerar, the valley of Gerar, up to Beersheba, still in the south, but farther north than he had been. And one day, he's startled by some visitors at his tent door. The king, Abimelech, his chief advisor, Ahuzath, and then the general of his army, Phicol. And Isaac looks out, he sees these men, and in his mind it's like, what are they doing here? Look at how he greets them in verse 27. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" Now, it wasn't much of a greeting, but what else would Isaac expect? They'd sent him away. They'd done all of these things to him. They hated him. And here they are standing at his front door. Well, they want a peace treaty. They want to enter into a covenant where they'll agree together not to harm each other, not to be enemies. It would be a non-aggression pact that they would sign, a covenant of peace. And the reasons why they wanted this were amazing. Look at verse 28. They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." And then again at the end of verse 29, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." These Philistines, these enemies of God's people, these people who had so opposed Isaac, recognized Isaac's unique relationship with God. Now, we don't know exactly how they came to such a conclusion. Perhaps it was looking at his prosperity. Perhaps it was looking at his patience under opposition. We don't know exactly how they came to such a conclusion, but they were people who said, "We can tell that God is with you." Wouldn't you love somebody in the world to come up to you? A neighbor? Somebody at work? Someone maybe that you know socially, casually, out in the world somewhere? And they say, "We've been watching you. And we've concluded, you must be a friend of God." Would you not be overjoyed that people would make that conclusion about your life because they've been watching you and they've been noticing things that are going on, and their only conclusion is, God has poured out his blessing upon this man, this woman, this person. We find Isaac continuing in his peaceful policy. Initially, he says, "Why have you come? Don't you hate me?" But once he learns why they had come, he throws a feast for them. Now, this was the king, his advisor in general. This wasn't just the leftovers. They would have quickly gotten together a meal fit for a king. He throws them a feast. He puts them up for the night. And then in the morning, they establish this covenant. They make their oaths to each other. And then they depart from him in peace. It was an amazing testimony to the goodness of God that in all the opposition that he had experienced from the world, God brought into Isaac's life a measure of peace. It's a good illustration of the proverb, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's an incredible promise that we're given there in the Word of God. When we're living, trusting in God, relying upon him, he causes us to have favor even with people who hate us and who oppose us. It's a reminder of the way in which God often softens the opposition that we face as his people. Again, think about the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. He's been captured by the Jews, taken over by the Romans. He's being held in the Caesarean facility up in northern Palestine. And he's there in imprisonment for 2 years. Well, in the course of those 2 years, he's brought from his room to sit down and have talks with the governor. Must have been a very encouraging thing. Finally, he's handed over to be taken to Rome. And he has a Roman centurion in charge of him who's very kind to him. It must have been a reminder to Paul that God is with me, even though I feel all alone. He gets to Rome and his imprisonment there, and he's testifying to the soldiers, he ends up being surrounded often with believers. God had brought him peace in the midst of his great trials. It made me think about the past, especially back in Mississippi, the 5 years when I wasn't in the ministry and I was contracting. Just in the providence of God, I ended up several times getting some clients, and I was confident that they were determined to make my life miserable. I would try and do the very best job I could for them, do things, go beyond what I had promised to do, and nothing was good enough. And yet, strangely, I often left those jobs and the people were acting like I was their best friend. I think that's this experience of Isaac. God bringing peace into the lives of his people. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're somebody great in the eyes of the world. But like Isaac, God has come to us. He's made a covenant of grace with us. He's made us his people. And he says, don't be afraid. I'm with you and I will bless you. And so often, like Isaac, we experience times of great peace in our lives. This is the life of faith. This is the life of trusting God, of keeping your focus on him, of believing him for his promises, of walking daily with the Lord Jesus, not only for the salvation that he has brought to us, but because of his promised covenant friendship every day. It's not an easy life, but it's the best life. You can't find a better life than this anywhere in the world. Knowing God, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that his promises are yours, that here and now he's going to bless you. We often experience that. And then in the world to come, like Mike was reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 2, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it hasn't entered into the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who trust in Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, so we know a little bit of what's to come. That's the life of faith. Is that the life that you are living? Are you looking to God day after day? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Are the marks of Isaac's life on your life as well? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that we can always come to Your Word with this confidence that You've written it for us. Help us to be people who are willing to dig. Help us to be people who are willing to cry out to You. Help us to be people relying upon the Spirit of God to be able to glean the riches of Your Word, riches that we need for living every day. Help us, our God, that as we go through this coming week, that we might manifest these very marks that were part of Isaac's life. Lord, we don't ask for persecution, but when it comes, give us grace to be patient. Father, we're not beseeching Your throne to pour material blessings out on us, but when You give them to us, help us to recognize they've come from Your hand and to be thankful. Help us, our God, to listen for Your still small voice through the Scriptures and rejoice when we're reminded again and again that You are dealing with us, that You are bringing us to times of peace and rest. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Help us, our God, to live as people with You as the great, the first object of our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.